John the Baptist understood that God does not give his best to those who would trifle, but he gives the Savior to those who long to be saved. He understood that the ground of a nation must be plowed, or the ground of an individual must be plowed, that the heart must be broken up and melted before any lost and ruined son of Adam, born in sin and conceived in iniquity, with his heart a seedbed of hostility, and out of his throat poison asps and snakes, poisoning the air of God. He understood that until such a one that had his heart broken and melted, he could be brought to the water, but he would not drink, and he would not welcome the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus seems to have gone to school to John the Baptist, if you'd pardon that hint of blasphemy. For when he comes along, he says, the citizens of my kingdom are going to be characterized and called blessed. One thing about them that'll stick out, he said, blessed are they that mourn, and mourn in such a way as to be comforted. The Lord does not conceal that when he comes, he comes on mission bent for the purpose of giving healing to the brokenhearted and making the fat, the people who are fat in their own estimation, to grow grossly fat and go on to hell. He does not pull his punches, does my Lord, when he says, as striking a blow at the complacent self-satisfaction of men who were religious enough, in order to defend their religion, they murdered the Son of God willfully. He did not pull his punches when he said to them, you'll just have to go on to hell. I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. John the Baptist understood that every manifestation that we call sin is just a sprout that grows out of an evil heart that hates holiness and hates God and is hostile to God, and that we, the sinner, drinks iniquity. And iniquity in the Bible means rebellion. He drinks it like water. And he understood that sin, in its deep essence, is rebellion against the throne of Almighty God. That sin, it's to treat the Almighty with contempt. It's to live in God's world as if it were your world instead of God's world. It's to renounce the God who owns you by creation and redemption. It's to say, come hell or high water, God or no God, Bible or no Bible, whatever the consequences, I'll rule my own life. I'm the master of my fate, and I will not bow to God's king. And so John the Baptist came as a voice. His mission was to prepare some to receive the Lord. He's just a voice. Young preacher, hear me. For God's sake, don't go in the pulpit with your questions. Don't go in the pulpit to apologize. Go in the pulpit with a broken, burdened heart as often as you can, recognizing that you're just a voice. But you're not the one who cries to men, repent. God does that. The two people here in this text, there's a man by the name of John. Oh, he's got the voice. But he's a vessel. And through him, the living God cries in the wilderness, repent, repent. Mount the pulpit of the Sunday school class or the radio with authority, utterance, and demand that all who hear you bow to God's Lord. Nothing short of that is preaching. Just a voice. just a voice. And the voice is the vessel through which God Almighty commands men upon the pain of suffering His eternal vengeance and wrath. Repent. 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 God says in the Old Testament, I hewed them out. I got me a great big double-bladed axe and I hewed them out with my prophets. We need no other kind of preaching except prophetic preaching now, crying aloud, sparing not, just as voices. And seek as best we can to get somebody to stop long enough and wave the flag, this danger down yonder. Who says so? God says so. You're listening to God. You're listening to God. Greatest miracle I've ever witnessed is sometimes this poor little old voice is hollering and screaming and spluttering and spattering. Somebody hears from God. You say, that's God. That's God's truth. That's God's truth. That's God's truth. No man's ever saved apart from that. Somebody said, a preacher, in these terrible days, ought to be a cross between a billy goat and a mule. They ought to be kicking at one end, butting at the other all the time. That's right. Yes. You ever hear old Bud Robertson's prayer? Oh, Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log, and give me ribs like the sleepers under the church floor. Put iron shoes on me and galvanized breeches, and give me a rhinoceros hide for a skin, a wagon load of determination. Put a wagon load of determination up in the gable end of my soul and help me to sign a contract to fight the devil as long as I've got a fist and bite him as long as I've got a tooth and then gum him till I die. Amen. We need some of that. Such a preacher was John the Baptist. John couldn't save anybody. He just cried aloud, God do it between him. It's a pity. He didn't love souls like us, you know. We can just win lots of people. Sure. You know how long your converts stay one? Some of them stay one a day. John the Baptist couldn't win anybody. His job was to just be a vessel, and God would command men to repent. If anybody got one, God would win them. God would win them. John came with this task, a holy task, in days much like ours, for history is repeating itself. And he found Israel gripped in the tentacles of a monster with three awful steel hooks. He found a nation going to hell by way of perverted religion. He found a nation going to hell by way of willful, not ignorant, but willful defiance of the dictum of a holy God. He found the nation going to hell because of the lust of the flesh. I don't know any other pathway a man hardly can travel except one of these paths to be sure that when judgment does come, he'll have to stand before God and deal with God's holy law without anybody to plead for him or to stand in his stead. And I want to talk a little while tonight on God's command to repent. Repentance in the Bible takes three forms. In the first place, John the Baptist came and called men to repent. The book of Hebrews reminds us that we're to leave some first principles. One of them, build upon them, is repentance from dead works. John the Baptist cried, a God did through him, and came to a nation that was depending on its dead works, and murdered the Son of God because he crossed them at that point and told them that if they were Abraham's children,
They produced Abraham's faith and Abraham's works. And they had neither his faith nor his works. They were dead works. How many people am I speaking to tonight that are going to split hell wide open, trying to make it to glory on your own righteousness? My soul, old John the Baptist came to a bunch of people, and even when the Lord ministered, they were guilty as long as Paul preached at least of going about to establish their own righteousness so they'd have whereof to glory. And while they're busy bragging on themselves and trying to make a case for themselves, they made one little mistake. They did not submit to the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is not an attribute. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how many people am I preaching to tonight? I want to preach to the thousands. I'm glad to preach to two that have religion. But it hadn't changed you. It hadn't changed you. Think how desperately steeped in religion the people of John the Baptist in the Lord's day were. Zealously they went about observing the feast of the Passover while having washed their hands clean. Because of their willfulness, they took the Passover lamb, the Lord, outside the holy city. Couldn't crucify him inside. Too religious, too nice. During Passover week, they nailed him to a tree. If sin has slain its thousands, religion today is slaying its tens of thousands. And John the Baptist cried, "Repent, repent." That man or woman, that boy or girl, who thinks it's well with his soul, and he has not experienced a change that keeps on changing until you conform to the very express image of the Lord Jesus Christ, will miss heaven and gain hell. Oh, this monster, Sunday morning blasphemy, that'll be present in the pulpits, too many of them in Pasadena and Houston next Sunday morning, where men and women are made to feel comfortable as they go through a ritual. They're just as comfortable today as those nice people were going through the Passover ritual while the Lord Jesus Christ hung on a cursed tree. Oh, what a monster. Perverted religion. They had succeeded in changing the Judaism, which was divinely given, until the Lord will call it the Jews' religion. They fixed it up themselves, and it enabled them to sleep at night and murder the Son of God, all in defense of their customs and their ritual and their tradition. Have you been changed? The acid test of anybody's profession of faith. Have you been changed? That's the acid test. Have you been changed with a change that didn't stop, but it just keeps on changing? Have you shown up now? These folks hadn't. John the Baptist said, "Repent." They didn't do it. They didn't do it. And the Sunday morning church members of Pasadena won't be called to repentance either. They'll go on to hell, clutching their crucifixes and their creeds and their traditions and their ritual and their everything except Christ in you. Who disturbed you from the time he comes to dwell until the time that he calls you home.
changes everything he touches with a change that keeps on changing. Have you touched Jesus Christ? And from him into you has flowed power. Power. As a church member for 11 years before God saved me, and the only thing that kept me out of hell was the fact that I soon learned I knew nothing of being in contact with him. From who comes all the power there is between heaven and earth to change the conduct and character of men and women? That's the living Christ. Nobody's got any power but him. He got his from the Father. There's life in him, but there's no life anywhere else. You can't get life standing afar off believing about him. You've got to touch him. Like the poor little woman that suffered at the hands of many physicians and was nothing bettered. She pressed through the mob of religious eyes and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately the Lord said, "Who touched me?" And the crowd said, "Why, silly to ask, who touched you, all this press around you?" But he said this was different. He said, dynamite went out of me. Dynamite went out of me. Where'd it go? Went to her, brother. Amen. There's power, not simply in the blood. There's power in the Son of God who shed his blood. All authority is given unto him. You got to touch him. Your creeds, your doctrines, your rituals have no place but to have no life in them. Only the living Christ can change a man. Repent of every place of refuge you've got. It doesn't bring life-giving, flowing power. Somebody says it's difficult to live a Christian life. The Scriptures don't say so. The Scriptures say it's utterly impossible to live a Christian life. It just isn't, can't be done, brother. The Scriptures talk about Christ in you. The Scriptures talk about Christ in you. That's it. You can't make it, brother. You can't make it. When John the Baptist came, he cried, "Repent!" God said, "Repent," just used his voice. Repentance in the second place is toward God. Repent of every confidence in everything you've ever done or ever hoped to do. For the best thing you ever did is a filthy rag in the sight of God. Repent toward God! What does that mean? Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's never been but one controversy that God Almighty has had with men and women. And the controversy is this: who is Lord? That's the controversy in the Garden of Eden. God Almighty placarded his sovereignty, his right to rule, the fact that he's God. He put a spike in it. He said, "There's a tree over there. Don't you eat of it." If God's God and you're a man, if you're his creation, he's got a right to say, don't do that. I'm the master. Don't you do that. I'm Lord. Don't you do that. If you do, I'll kill you. If you do, you'll die. Die and thou shalt surely die. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. And from that hour of this, that's the only issue. Then but one issue. God says, that man that they took and hung on that tree outside the city of Jerusalem between two malefactors and put his body in a grave, belonged to somebody else, wrapped it in clothes, belonged to somebody else, and perfumed it with spices that belonged to somebody else. God says, I've declared him Lord. Ain't no use to fool around some other little tadpoles if this issue isn't faced. This is it. This is it. Repentance toward God. He says, Jesus is Lord. You say, I am. Somebody's going to win that battle. I hope you don't. If you do, you're going to hell. Brother, you talk to me about a salvation that leaves a man in control of his own life. Jesus didn't die to purchase that kind of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ came down. He had to do just one thing. That's to restore the sovereign rule of God Almighty that was challenged in the Garden of Eden. And he's going to reign until he does, brother. And the only fellow that's going to lose bucking him is the fellow that bucks him. This is settled. I done looked in the back of the book, brother. Got the answer. Every knee's going to bow and agree with God, and every tongue's going to confess that God's been right all the time, that Ralph Barnard was created to be governed, and that I am governed either by the sovereign that the Scripture calls by the name of S-I-N, sin, or the sovereign Redeemer. Then any use to play mumble peg and get everything else straightened out. This is the controversy. It's age old, and it's still raging, and you and I happen to be living in a day when men in high places, from the president down to the pulpit, are engaged in rebelliously, lawlessly saying to God, we will not have this man to reign over us. That in ignorance, that's willful rebellion. Unbelief in ignorance, it's refusal. It's willful. I will not bow. I will not. I will not. That's what happened when John the Baptist preached. And he said, the Lord's going to come. He came. And they looked him over and crucified him. And they're afraid maybe the letter got misplaced and they took old Stephen. The same crowd that Stephen could indict with these awful words, ye are just like your daddies and your granddaddies and your great granddaddies. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. And they stoned him to death. And every time they cut him with a stone, they said, when you get up there, tell God we haven't changed our mind. We will not have. You know, the servant sent a messenger after him, as old Stephen, and said, tell God we haven't changed our mind. He's still not going to reign over us. No, sir. Honey, you're going to split hell wide open because there's a rotten spot in your life. You rebelling against God and you saying, I will not come under to the rule of Christ in my life. You're not going to go to hell because you don't understand the doctrine of election. You're going to go to hell because there's a sore spot there, brother. A seed of hostility and rebellion against just one thing. The rule of God's Lord in your life. In your life. Repentance toward God. What does it mean? I agree with you. I agree with you. Who's Lord? Jesus. Who's Lord is he? He's mine. Even if he sends me to hell, he's mine. He's mine. He's my Lord. God made him a Lord. That's repentance. That's repentance. Repentance. God doesn't invite men. He commands men. Under the pain of eternal death. Bow down, sinner. Bow down. Bow down. Bow down. Pastor's telling me about somebody said if I walked that aisle, they'd kill me. Well,
I don't want you to die, so just wait a little while and let God send you to hell. See what I'm talking about? Oh, my soul. That old sinner, he said, Brother Barnes, I'm not ready. He's telling the God's truth. He's not willing for the Lord Jesus Christ to have him lock, stock, and barrel and order him about to seem it good in his sight. He's not willing to say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He'll go next Sunday to hear some pussyfootin' preacher preach that God's in your hands and he's waiting to see how the verdict will be, and he needs you and come to the rescue of poor little Jesus and send you on to hell. You're not willing to bow to God's Lord even though he sends you to hell, are you? Until you get there, you're going to go to hell. He's Lord, brother. He deserves to be Lord. When he hung on that bloody cross, he wasn't giving a little Sunday afternoon matinee. He is buying this world lock, stock, and barrel. He is gaining the perfect right to be God's prime minister of his government until this whole world brought back where it was. Under the rule of Almighty God. That's right. That's the controversy. Repentance toward God. I'm not God. You are. I can't run my life. You run it. I surrender. Come out.
Come out.
Repentance looks in the third place. Toward the evil lust. Desires of black-hearted, rebellious-hearted men and women who breathe their defiance of God's holy law. Such attitude was headed up or illustrated very well in the days of John the Baptist and the Lord and Herod. God pity a nation when, like Israel of old, its head is rotten. In the days of Saul, when lawlessness abound, old David will be advised to hit for the hills. Not safe anybody be around when the head of the government is rotten. And old Herod was rotten. He went out to hear a fellow named John the Baptist preach and call men to repentance. He didn't leave anybody. He told the soldiers to quit being so brutal. He told the folks to quit stealing so much money. He had a word right down where people was living for everybody. He told the church people of that day they were whited sepulchres, white on the outside and black on the inside, ravening wolves. Call them a generation whose daddies and great-granddaddies were snakes, and said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And when he's preaching, the people are going out into the wilderness to hear him. Old Herod heard about it, and he went out. And the scriptures say he heard John, they feared him. Oh, God, give us some more preachers that people are scared of. I go places, and the people call a pastor, but give me. God, give us preachers and at least trying to represent God could strike fear in the hearts of this familiar, godless generation. Scripture says that old Herod feared God, and he quit this, and he quit that, and he quit the other. He did many things. And one day, crowd was gathering, and meeting was going good, and some of the disciples of John saw that carriage coming, said, Brother John, Herod's coming today. Maybe you better tone your message down a little bit. And John got up and pointed his old long bony finger right Herod's face and said, you killed your brother so he could steal his wife, and it's not lawful what you're doing. Old Herod quit the meeting. Quit the meeting. He put his finger on that awful sore spot of defiance that was in that man. And it cost him his head. But refusal to tear that out cost Herod his soul. All lawlessness ran like water downhill in that day. And how it does run today. The parade of flesh. The desecration of everything that's high and holy is the order of this day. John the Baptist would say, repent. Repent! God's against it! You're bucking God! You're bucking God. You know, it's almost comical if it weren't so tragic. The multitudes of people make an issue with God, make a point of controversy over a 10-cent sin. And when we remember that whatever you make a point of issue with God, if you win that battle, you're going to go to hell. How tragic to try to beat God. It just can't be done. Little sins, if you are unwise enough to make it a point of controversy with God, that one little old insignificant sin will damn you to hell. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I was in Detroit, Michigan, one Sunday morning. A worker was standing at the door just shaking hands with the people, and a little 16-year-old girl came along, and she said, "We're glad to have you. And do you know the Lord?" She said, "No." "Well, we're going to be hoping and looking for you to come back this evening, hear the word of God." The little girl said, I can't do that. Can't do that. And the worker said, "Well, why?" She said, "I've got to go to the picture show tonight. Now, I do not make issues of these things because the issue is so much deeper. But if you make an issue out of a good thing and you win the battle, you're going to go to hell. I don't know, the Lord doesn't lead me to get into these things much because old sinners say, well, I don't think it's any more harm to do this and this do something else. Probably isn't as much harm. But if you make it an issue, if you win the battle, you'll have to go to hell. Well, I didn't, the worker told me about it, and that night I preached and I just happened to remark about the little girl. I didn't think she'd be there. I just in preaching, I said, "There's a little 16-year-old girl that made a choice. Instead of coming to church tonight, she said she couldn't. She had to go to the picture show." I said, "It's a bad choice. Bad choice. Nobody but a blind person would talk that way," I said. "Must be awful blind to things eternal." Of course, I didn't dream she is that. Well, after the service was over, they had a baptismal service, and it turned out the lights, and the pastor baptized some people. I'm sitting right down there. I heard somebody moving down while the lights were being low, and somebody sat down behind me, and directly somebody punched me on the shoulder, and I looked around. I had that little girl. I didn't know who she was, but I found out. Said, "I understand I'm blind." I said, "Who are you?" She said, I'm the girl you was talking about. I said, "Which one?" He said, "I'm the one that said I couldn't come and hear the gospel tonight. I had to go to the picture show." I said, "Well, I believe you are blind. I believe you are blind." That's all I said. Directly the lights were on. People tell me goodbye. That was the last night of the meeting. I looked around. There's that little 16-year-old girl. She won't talk some more. She came up, said to me, "You think it's any harm to go to the picture show?" I said, I don't know. What do you think about it?" "Well," said, "I don't think it's any harm." Said, "I'm going whether it is or not." skull. That's when you make an issue. And I said, well, go ahead. I don't guess anybody can stop you. I can think a lot of things I guess would be worse than that person. I don't know. But that's your choice. And so I turned around and talked to somebody else and looked around. Here's that little girl. She still won't talk, son. She said, preacher, said, if I got saved, would I have to give up the picture show? I said, sure would, since you made it an issue. Brother, you getting controversial with God, I don't care how little it is. And if you win the war, you're going to hell. You see it? And I'll never forget that little 16-year-old girl. And this will shock some of you, but I'm going to tell you exactly what she said. She said, I'm going to go to the picture show if I do go to hell. She made an issue of it. You see it? Oh, you can't afford to get in a controversy with God and raise an issue. Because you raise the issue, God's going to break you there or send you to hell. Sure, Rothbard is preaching to you. In Illinois, one Sunday morning, a stepmother, two stepdaughters, both almost, one of them about 20 and the other about 18, as the crowd was gathering Sunday morning, she watched, and when I came in, she made her way, and she said, Brother Barnett, I got my girls here. She'd been trying all during the meeting, couldn't get them, and yeah, they were. Oh, her heart was just in her throat. And she said, I'm going to be praying, Brother Barnett. You preach, I'm going to be praying, praying. And I preached, and we stood for an invitation. Back there sat those two girls. I later found out who they were, and the older one, she broke. Yeah, she came running, claimed she got saved. And the Spirit of God sort of subdued us. They continued singing, nobody wanted to go home. And directly, that mother, stepmother, was sitting beside the two girls, one of them down here now. The mother put her arm on the 18-year-old girl. You can imagine kind of what she said. 18-year-old girl shook her head. Directly this girl who claimed God saved her, she got up off her knees, she went running back, and she put her arms around her sister, and you could hear her pleading with her sister. Nothing happened. People still wouldn't go home. Directly that mother and that sister began to wiggling their fingers at me. And I just had to, they wouldn't quit. So yeah, I went. I went back and faced the girl. She is weeping. She's doing more than weeping. She is sobbing. And I talked to her a little while, and she said, Preacher, I can't be saved. I said, Why? She said, I'd have to give up the dance. I hadn't said anything about the dance. I said, You would. She said, Yes. See, she made the issue. She made the issue. She made it. Now, I don't want this reformation. I want the Spirit of God to put His finger on things. And I beg you not to make an issue on the least thing with God if you hope for your soul's salvation. And I pressed her because she'd made the issue. Of course, I would not speak peace. I said, Yes, since you brought it up, you'll dead sure have to give up the dance. And I won't shock you too much when I tell you exactly what that girl said. She said, I'll see you, Jesus, in hell before I give up the dance. I didn't say it. She did. Some 16 months later, passing through there, And I happened to write the pastor I'd be passing through, and if I had time, I won't stop to say hello. And when I stopped at the parsonage, a goodly group of people were gathered. They had some cake and coffee. The Yankees got to have cake and coffee. And I had a little fellowship. And there was a beautiful young woman with a little baby in her arms. And she came and said, "You remember me?" She's happily married now, mother of a little baby. That's the girl that claimed the Lord saved her that morning. And after a while, the stepmother came around. In the course of time, I said, "Where's the other girl?" She said, "She's in hell. She's in hell." Of course, she didn't go to hell because she danced. She went to hell because she made an issue and said, "There's one thing Jesus Christ cannot touch. And if you'd have the least little thing that you're holding out, if you win that battle, you're going to go to hell." Brother, it's come clean. It shelled down the corn right at that point where you are arguing with God right now. I hope you don't win it. If you have to tear your heart out, tear it. But drop that seat, that point of rebellion, and come under and say, "Lord Jesus, I surrender. I can't make it any easy. May the Holy Spirit not heal anybody's wound slightly tonight. And I come now in bloodstained Jesus' sake instead and demand that you repent." Repent of what? Of the one thing that you're holding out and say, "Jesus cannot lay his hand on it." If you don't drop that, he'll never save you. He never will. This is a solemn moment. I'll meet you at the judgment with the truth of it. Whatever that point is, that is your controversy with the will of God. Jesus Christ came to plant the rule, the will of God in the hearts of his people. And you will just never be one of his people apart from that. May God have mercy on this congregation as we come to this awful moment of invitation. While we stand in a moment and sing to make it easy for you to get up where you are, drop that rebellion and openly agree with God and come under in full surrender. Everything you know, tomorrow you'll have the perfect right to speak again. You'll have to drop that. But that point of rebellion, drop it, drop it, drop it, drop it right now. Or run the risk of going to hell. That's the truth. Oh, God, have mercy tonight. In this awful moment of decision, in Jesus' name we pray. I invite you to surrender 100%. Everything and everything you know about in yourself, just come clean with God while we sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art passing, do not pass me by all calling." While we stand and sing, you're invited to come and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.